good morning. Let's just begin. Am I on? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come to this morning, we ask for the anointing, Lord, that we can, in these very treacherous days in which we live, the end of days, that, Lord, we would sense your burden and your heart for these days. That, Lord, we would be a part, Lord, of your soon return. Lord, that we could look up in these days, not be confounded by what we see, nor overcome by the things of this world, but, Lord Jesus, that we might see our great victor, our great conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, Lord, give us eyes to see this morning and those ears that can hear with the heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to share on a passion to fight the good fight. And I think I need to give you a little history and review this morning. As some may remember, I'd gotten to Revelation chapter 12 in the series that I'd been on, and that's the chapter where we see the woman, the man-child, and we see the call to overcome. That chapter 12 in the book of Revelations is extremely critical because in those first 11 chapters we see the revelation that the Lord gave to our brother John. And towards the end, I think, of chapter 10, he tells John that he must prophesy again. And from chapter 12 till the end of the book of Revelation is that second prophecy. And what that second, through the first 11 chapters, we see everything coming to a completion. It's more like a timeline until the Lord Jesus Christ is declared Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then the Lord begins to give us details. And the very first thing that He wants us to really see is this matter of the condition of the church and the need for overcomers. And that was the chapter I was sharing on. And I shared two messages out of that. One on completing the course. You know, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have completed the course, and I have kept the faith. So I shared on completing the course, and then again on overcoming. And some of you may remember, the Lord deeply touched me on the chapter out of Luke 7, where the woman came to Simon the Pharisee's house and fell at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. She had such passion for the Lord. And she bowed at His feet, and her tears of love poured out upon our Lord Jesus' feet. And she began to wipe His feet with her hair. Brothers and sisters, what passion she had. Now, as I was touched by that story, and one Sunday shared on this matter of passion, the Lord just really opened up my heart and said, Jerry, there's no way that you'll finish the course. There's no way that you'll overcome unless there's a real passion for me. So, brothers and sisters, my whole perspective on this little series of messages has changed to a key word, and that word is passion. If I had to rename those messages, I would begin by saying a passion for Christ, a passion to finish the course, a passion to overcome, and today's message, a passion to fight the good fight. And the reason for that is passion is critical for the Christian life. You know, the word passion comes from the Latin word suffer. That's why we hear these movies about the passion of Christ, about His suffering. So it comes from the Latin word to suffer. Passion means that something has really gripped your heart. something that you are so gripped by that you totally commit your life to it. That is passion. Passion means that you're willing to suffer to see that that passion is fulfilled in your life. It means that you're willing to really to lay down your life because of that passion you have for this thing. That certainly, brothers and sisters, says a lot for our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how He, on Calvary's cross, and His passion for mankind, His passion to do the will of the Father, His passion to restore all things back to the Father, gave Himself totally and completely on Calvary's cross and overcome there because He had such passion for you and I and such passion. Well, brothers and sisters, I think passion becomes a key word in these messages. And as I say, if I were to summarize these messages, I would say that it began really with a passion for Christ. This passion that this woman had, you know, she probably was not an invited guest to that feast that Simon had for our Lord Jesus. But she came because she had such a heart to be with the Lord. She could not be separated from Him. She had such a desire to be there with Him, and she came, even with the possibility of really being rejected and possibly put out of the home. But she came out of a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Simon unfortunately did not even offer the common courtesies of the day to our Lord when He came to His house. Normally they would put a little olive oil in the hair to give you a little refreshment. Then they would, wash your feet and give you a kiss on the cheek as a welcome. None of this was done for our Lord Jesus by Simon. He had not the passion for the Lord. He had little regard for the Lord other than he was curious about who this man was and had asked Him to come. But it was far different with this woman. She had obviously been deeply touched by the Lord, and she came. And when she came and saw His feet were still dirty, she fell down at His feet, and the tears began to flow, and they flowed down on His feet enough so much that she could actually wash His feet with her hair. And brothers and sisters, not only that, He had not received the kiss, but she kissed His feet, not His cheek. And brothers and sisters, she poured out ointment upon His feet. It wasn't olive oil, which was rather inexpensive in those days, but a special perfume, most likely a perfume to be used at her marriage. So precious, the Lord. She had such passion. Brothers and sisters, this is first love. Our first love should never leave us. We should always have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ended that message by saying, how do we gain such passion? Probably only when we see the passion the Lord has for us. We saw His passion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Brothers and sisters, so intense was the battle and His willingness to do God's will on Calvary's cross for your and my salvation, that it said that blood, His sweat, actually blood came out of His pores. So intense. And so intense was that hour that angels had to come and actually help support Him in prayer during that time. And on the cross of Calvary, you would think our Lord Jesus would just hang there and pass away and be concerned about all that He had to go through. But brothers and sisters, the first words out of our Lord's mouth was, Lord, forgive them. He had such a passion for even those who had yelled, crucify Him, crucify Him. He knew they had been deceived, and He had such passion for them. And He said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Brothers and sisters, is that not us? Is that not our lives before we came to the Lord? We didn't want to have anything to do with Him, away with Him in our lives. But Lord Jesus touched our hearts. And He said, forgive them. Forgive Jerry Amon, Father. He didn't know what he was doing. Passion. And then this matter of finishing the course. A passion to finish the course. You know, in Romans 8:28, it says that that all things work together for good. And it doesn't say all things work together for good for everybody. It says that all things work together for good to those that what? Love the Lord. And are what? Called according to purpose. And not only that, but He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, He desires you to bring many sons to glory. And that means being transformed into the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is a great thing to know that we have come in to God's eternal purpose. Brothers and sisters, God's eternal purpose governs everything. It governs the universe. It governs the creation. It governs why you were born. It governs your life. It governs what your passions should be in life. The eternal purpose of God. He wants us, brothers and sisters, to come into sonship, to be about the Father's business, and to reign and rule with Him during the kingdom age in His government over the nations. That is the course that He has chosen for us. That is the course that we have been set aside on. It is the destiny that the Lord would have for us all. But I remember a story by David Jeremiah, an illustration that I think illustrates so well the need to stay in God's purpose. There was a camel, a baby camel, and his mother was with him. And he said, Mom, he said, why do I have these big three-toed feet? And his mother said, well, son, that's for as we go through the desert so that your feet are so big you won't sink in the sand. And he thought a minute and he said, well, Mom, why do I have such big, long eyelashes? And she said, son, that's because when we're in the desert, often there's windstorms, and this helps keep the sand out of your eyes. And he thought a little bit more. You know how children are. He said, Mom, he said, why do I have these two big humps on my back? And she said, son, that's because when you're in the desert and you're going on a long trip, you can store up water in those humps, and you can go very long distances without water. So the little fella, he thought a few minutes and he said, Mom, why am I in the zoo? Isn't that really so descriptive of our Christian life? Are we really walking in God's purpose for our lives? He wants us to finish the course. He has set us on this course. It is a purpose-driven life. And He wants us to finish the course. Now, I used the illustration last time of the nation of Israel as they were delivered out of Egypt and spent all those years in the desert, and all that had come out under 20 years of age passed away in the desert because they refused to obey God and go in after He let them to the border of the promised land. They said, there's giants there and we can't go in. So they rejected the Lord and His counsel and decided not to go in. And so the Lord spent another 38 years. And all of those I think from age 20 and above, perished. Theirs was an uncompleted course. Their divine destiny, what God had purposed for them, was to enter into His rest, that promised land. Now, our rest is Jesus Christ. He is our promised land. And brothers and sisters, it is God's desire that many sons come to glory and that we be brought in to His full purpose, that we might serve in the Father's business, in the kingdom's age, in God's government, in the reign and rule over the nations. Uncompleted course, such a sad thing. But we should have a passion in our hearts to say, Lord, I want to complete the course. You know, Paul said at the very end of his life, I have completed the course. May it be at the end of all of our lives, we might know that assurance from the Lord that we have completed the course. Then I talked about overcoming, and that message should also be titled, The Passion to Overcome. We should be given to overcoming, brothers and sisters. We know from chapter 12, the church was clothed with the sun. She should be glorious, but she is weak and not what she ought to be. And the enemy is not even concerned about the woman. His concern is about the baby in her womb, called the man-child in chapter 12. And these are ones, as we discover in chapter 12, who overcame. They're overcomers. They're not overcoming just for themselves. They're overcoming for the entire church. And when the fullness of overcomers comes about, an amazing thing will happen. Those that are alive, the overcomers that are alive at that time, the Lord will call them up to the throne, and they will be raptured before they die, even to the throne of God. And the important thing is that is the initial event, the kickoff event for the Lord's return. So how critical it is that the Lord have overcomers. He knows the church is not what she should be, but He looks for a remnant, as He did in the Old Testament, a remnant of those who overcome and live for Him, live for His purpose, desire to complete that course, desire to bring pleasure to our Lord Jesus Christ. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. Brothers and sisters, in summary, you cannot go a day without the blood of Christ in your life. We are still have that sin nature, and we still need the blood. Plus, the blood speaks loudly. I believe it was Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation. The enemy appeared to him. He was so upset that he personally appeared to Martin Luther, and he listed all of Martin Luther's sins and said, "How in the world can you consider being the leader of the Reformation with all of these sins?" He wrote the blood of Jesus Christ over that document, and the enemy disappeared. It is a great weapon against the enemy, the blood of the Lamb, the word of His testimony. Brothers and sisters, what is a testimony? I'll tell you real quickly. It's what you experience. It's not what you know about the Lord. It's what you've experienced of the Lord. That is your real testimony. That's what stands before the enemy. That's what stands in this battle. It's what you've experienced of the Lord. That's what you can rely on. And you can give word to that testimony because you've experienced it. And love your life not unto death. Brothers and sisters, the great weakness, we have such a great love for ourselves rather than Christ, that we give ourselves to ourselves rather than Christ. So love your life not unto death. So this morning I'd like to continue this matter of a passion to fight the good fight. Now, in order to do that, we need to read a few scriptures. Let's go to 1 Timothy first. 1 Timothy 1:18. this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou might by them warrest a good warfare, to war a good warfare. Now let's go to, might as well do this one, 1 Timothy 6:12. This is Paul. To Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And now 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, Paul's words. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. And now Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16:18. I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, we have an eternal purpose for our lives. But we, brothers and sisters, pursue that purpose. If we pursue that purpose, there will be spiritual warfare. In order to be conformed to the image of Christ, you will encounter spiritual warfare. In order to overcome, you will encounter spiritual warfare. In order to finish your course, you will encounter spiritual warfare. In order to make it to the throne in the millennium age, you will encounter spiritual warfare. For Christ to build His church, He encountered spiritual warfare, and you, as a part of His church, will encounter spiritual warfare. But brothers, the spoils of this warfare for the victorious one, for the overcomers, is to reign and rule with Christ in eternity. And brothers and sisters, you're able to reign and rule because you've been conformed to His image. What glory that is. And the reward for Christ is that He will see His bride. Not in fullness until the last chapter of Revelation, but as He looks upon the overcomers, He will see His bride there. And so, brothers and sisters, a reward not only for us, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is important that we understand the nature of this battle, this warfare that we are in. Did you know? Did you realize that when you were born in sin? You were born under the power of spiritual darkness. You were a part of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Did you know that? Did you know you were born that way? You know, David realized that when he said in Psalm 51:5, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He realized that he was born that way. His nature was a sinful nature. And being as such, we're actually under the power of darkness, even as a baby, when we're born. So how did this situation come about? How is it that we're born into the kingdom of darkness? And how is it that we're delivered from the kingdom of darkness? Well, it really began in eternity past. Many of you know this story, so bear with me. But it is important that we be reminded of the nature of this battle. Lucifer, probably the most highest of the archangels, probably the one next in line under Christ. He was not deity, he was a created being. But he was obviously had great power and authority in this kingdom of the angels. He was full of intelligence and beauty and power. He had position. And the problem is that he became self-conscious, a key word. Self-conscious. Self-centered. Because he began to think, I have so many great qualities. I have so many capabilities. I should have the place of Christ. I should have His place. He was not satisfied. Pride had entered his heart. Self-consciousness. Self-centeredness. Pride. Let's just read. I think it's important. Let's read first Ezekiel 28. 28, 12 through 17. Because you need to know where your condition came from. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Let me get there myself. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. And probably he was leading the worship because of his great skills. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings. Now let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which weakened the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is where it began, brothers and sisters. we know that he was cast out. And from a Revelation 12:4, we know that a third of the angels followed in his rebellion that he influenced. Most likely, his domain and dominion was this solar system that we're in, the earth in particular. We know that now from the Word of God, his forces reside in the atmosphere around this earth. But we think that that's probably why the earth was found to be in darkness and chaos. As if you read Hebrew. Chaos, the word chaos. It had come into darkness and chaos. And the Lord, it said, the Spirit moved upon this darkness and this chaos. And this was all created, we believe, because of the enemy's presence here and his forces, as he tends to turn everything he touches into darkness and chaos. I think we can find that true in our own lives personally. But in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God begins to restore the earth with a purpose. 5 days he restores and brings forth the animals and the sea and the moons and the stars, and all of these things. And finally on the sixth day, he creates man in his own image and in his likeness. Let's turn to Genesis 1:28. Remember, he has created man in his likeness after his image. The only creature created that way. Brothers and sisters, be aware that we are the only animals that have spirit. Dogs and cats have souls and they have bodies. But man is the only one with a spirit. That is to be the place where the Holy Spirit and the life of God is to occupy. And so God blessed them, it said in 1:28. And God said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, in a key word, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every living thing that moves on the earth. Interesting word. He told him he needed to subdue it. Why? Because the enemy was here. But what happened on that day was that the Lord took the dominion from Satan, the dominion over this earth, and he gave it to Adam. He gave it to man. Man would restore all things. Man would keep the enemy at bay and out. But we know that our enemy is very subtle. He figured out that he probably couldn't deceive Adam. So he went to Eve. And he began to sow a little seed of doubt in Eve's mind. He said, Eve, has God said that you could not eat of the trees of the garden? And so she engaged Satan. And she said, well, he said we couldn't eat of the tree of life or touch it, which the Lord didn't say that. And so he had her. He had her hooked. And it was that seed of doubt. He was trying to say, is God holding something back from you? Something that you deserve? Something that you have? He was trying to create this self-centeredness in Eve, self-desire, self-consciousness, and he did it. He said, you'll be like God, and that was the final hammer, that driving that nail in. He said, you'll be like God. You know, God wants to keep you under his thumb, but you can be like God. You can be your own person. You can live for yourself. You don't have to live for God. It's okay to be self-centered and selfish. You need to live for yourself. He injected this poisonous thought into Eve, and it got to her. And she ate what she shouldn't have. She disobeyed God. And she went to Adam and told Adam about what had happened. Now, the word is very clear. Adam was not deceived. But you know, Adam was selfish too. That selfishness came up in Adam because he did not want to give up his wife. Now, we might think that's admirable. But brothers and sisters, on Adam's part, it was not God-centered looking at this thing. He was self-centered. And the poison entered Adam. And he too, purposely, being undeceived, ate that apple. Or whatever fruit it was. We don't know it was an apple. Anyway, the poison was there. And brothers and sisters, death entered in. Not just physical death. They died many years later, as we know. But the spirit. The spirit became dead before God. It was unable to contain the life of God. It had been defiled. And man was no longer the same. And that day, the enemy took back dominion of the earth from Adam. The poison was transmitted to Adam and to all his descendants. And I want to be biblically correct. Romans 5:12 says, "By one man sin entered the world," speaking of Adam, "and death by sin. So death was passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And we have all sinned because we are sinners by nature. We have that same self-centered nature that came from Adam and Eve. Now, if you don't believe me, just look at my precious grandchildren. You notice I said precious. Boy, you know, when they're little, that self-centeredness really shows. It is prominent. They have no apology about it. They're self-centered, and that's the way they want it. And it's part of that nature that they're born with. We're born in sin, conceived that way. Actually, as much as I hate to say it, they are born into the kingdom of darkness because of that sin nature. That's why I want them so much to come to the Lord Jesus, that they might be delivered. We need to understand something tremendous has happened. Not only is there this issue of sin, but Adam and Eve came under the kingdom of darkness, to be controlled by the kingdom of darkness. This whole world lies in darkness. I don't care where it's our politics, our social systems, our educational systems. Anything that you can name about this world is under the influence, control, and power of the enemy. I just heard this week that in what's the county, Alexander, Virginia? Fairfax. The school system in Fairfax was told by the Department of Education that they had to be they could not discriminate against transgenders, and therefore they would have to change their policy. And now they're being forced to actually have an educational course in that, teaching 7-year-olds that you really, your gender is not determined by your physical body, but by how you eventually determine in your mind what you are. And that's going to be taught in that county. And probably it's just the beginning of the dominoes as it'll flow through the whole country. That just shows you brothers and sisters, the darkness of this satanic world. Brothers and sisters, I came up in the 50s. Everything was wonderful. In fact, if you declared yourself to be a Christian, you were a bit admired, particularly if you stood and walked as a Christian. But today you're ridiculed for it. And today, not only will you be ridiculed for it, I believe you will be punished for it. You will be persecuted. But the great thing is, the Lord says that if you're persecuted for my sake, rejoice. Rejoice, for great is your reward. So, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, I think, kind of summarizes this thought. And we've all read Ephesians recently. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We've got to move on. Okay. And you, speaking of the Christians, hath he quickened. You were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Listen to this. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Spiritual forces of darkness, by nature, children of God's wrath. Now, why is that? In other words, God has already initiated His judgment against fallen man, against Adam, against this poisonous self-centeredness. He has already judged it. But He has not executed His judgment yet. He has not executed His wrath. But it is upon us, even at birth. We're born under the wrath of God. But God had mercy, brothers and sisters. Had mercy on you. He had mercy on me that we could be brought to Jesus Christ and be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness. Brothers and sisters, the whole world has been deceived. They think they're okay. They think they're just like everybody else, and in fact, better than most. They think they're free to do as they please, and yet they don't understand that they're really under the kingdom of darkness, and that they're being ruled by the prince of the power of air. In other words, they're slaves to this dark world and don't realize it. They fight for it. They stand for it. They stand against God. And they think they're free. But they are slaves to the enemy. Make sure I didn't lose my thought here. So brothers and sisters, as I've thought about it recently, I have to think, Lord, these people are deceived. Their minds are dark and darkened. You know, that's Romans chapter 1. He gave them over to darkened minds because they refused to accept Him as God. In other words, what is a darkened mind? It's not a lack of intelligence at all. You can be extremely intelligent and still have a darkened mind. A darkened mind is a mind without the light of God in it. That's what a darkened mind is. You're born with a darkened mind. But thank God you have accepted Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, thank the Lord that God did not give up on His plan for man to have dominion. He came into this world. He overcame Satan, sin, death, the grave, and He was raised from the dead. And He is the overcomer. He came to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. Let's read Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. Speaking of Christians who have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Word of God is very clear. When we accept Jesus Christ, not only are our sins forgiven, but brothers and sisters, He does a tremendous thing. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, from under its rule, and puts you into His kingdom and under the rule of Christ. Now the problem seems to be that we want to live under both kingdoms. Right? We still have that self-centered nature. It will be with us till we die. But we don't have to live under its power any longer. And there's a whole other series on being dead in Christ and alive in Christ. But believe me, you have been delivered from the power of sin, even though it is still with us, and you have the possibility of sinning and operating under the power of darkness. So what does all this mean? It means I'm running out of time. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a real target of the enemy. He didn't have to worry about you as long as you were in His kingdom and under His dominion. But when you accept Jesus Christ and put into the kingdom of Christ, then you come under His assaults. You probably weren't very much, if all, assaulted before you accepted Christ. That is why there's great conflict in our lives when we accept Christ. And in the beginning, and I won't read it, in Galatians 5:17, it says the Spirit fights against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. In the beginning, this battle is really more of a battle between our flesh and the Spirit. Our desire to follow the world plus the Spirit's desire that we follow Christ. But the victor in this is the Spirit. You cannot fight your own flesh. You cannot stand against your own flesh. And that is why it is a battle between Spirit and flesh. Let's see if I can make it a little clearer. The nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, remember, they were greatly delivered through all the plagues upon the Egyptians. They finally sent them out. They came to the Red Sea. The Egyptians changed their mind, sent their army against them. They see the army coming. And what was the first words out of their mouth? It wasn't, "Lord, You've delivered us, and now you can make a way for us." No, they complained. They said, "What have You done? You've brought us out here to be destroyed by the army of the Egyptians." They were concerned, not about God and what God wanted to do with them. They were concerned about their lives, their self. That old self-centered came right up. Remember, they come and they come to Marah, and the water there, they're thirsty. And the water there is bitter, and they start complaining, "Lord, You brought us out in this desert to kill us through a thirst." And then the Lord, of course, has that tree thrown in there, and the waters become sweet. And it goes on and on. They come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up for 40 days to receive the word from God, the Ten Commandments, and the way to build the tabernacle. And they get restless, you know. They begin to have a big party down there. And they said, "Hey, you know, we think God's abandoned us. We're going to go back to Egypt. And we're going to build a golden calf. And He's going to be our God, and He's going to lead us back." Rebellion. Remember, the earth ended up swallowing up some of them. Well, all of these dealings in the desert was bringing out their flesh that God might could deal with it. Ultimately, though, we know when they finally refused to go in, God said, okay, you're not going to finish your course. I'm just going to lead you around in the desert. I will take care of you until this generation dies off. And I will take a generation in that were not slaves to the enemy, to Egypt. And he did do that. So what is the secret, brothers and sisters? What is the secret of the Christian life? We are now in the dominion of Christ. How is it that we can remain there? How is it that we cannot be drawn back into the kingdom of darkness and live in that kingdom? Or try to keep a foot in both kingdoms? Abiding in Christ. It's that simple. Abiding in Christ. That is the secret of victory. Follow the anointing, the Lord says. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit within. He not only alerts you through your conscience what is right and wrong, but he alerts you as to what you should and should not do. And if you'll just abide the anointing, obey the anointing, then you will abide in Christ and you will be safe. That's what Psalm 91:1 is about. Let me look at that real quick. Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Brothers and sisters, this morning I went to Panera. Chick-fil-A wasn't open, of course. And there's a little pond out there, and they've got fish and geese and ducks. I noticed the geese, they had their little babies. There was three little babies. Boy, was that Papa. I mean, his head was up. He was the big guy, you could tell. It was the dad. And he kept it. They were eating. And the mother also had her head up in the beginning. But eventually she started eating as well. But he kept his head up. He kept looking. Every little bird that would fly around, he would look. You know? What was he concerned about? He's concerned about the hawks. That's what he's concerned about. The hawk coming down and getting a little baby. Well, as long as they stayed close, there was no danger, was it, really? But if you get outside of the shadow, you put yourself in danger. And that's what it means to abide under the shadow. It's abiding in Christ, obeying the anointing. It was really interesting to watch. Finally, the father would take a few little pecks, but then his head would come straight back up. You know, he always kept them, those little bitties between him and his wife, between the mother. I guess it's the mother goose. Whatever. So that is the secret of living in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, that is what a lot of the battle is about. That is our initial experience of the battle. The second stage of the battle is similar to when the nation of Israel goes into the Promised Land and they immediately come up against Jericho. Here they have to dispose of the enemy, overcome the enemy, and take the territory from the enemy. It's a altogether different battle, but a battle that we're called into. And since I've run out of time, I will stop there and share more next time. But, brothers and sisters, I began today with those scriptures about being a soldier in Jesus Christ. Let me just say this much. No Christian is a civilian. No Christian is a civilian. you are a soldier in the army of God. The church is His army, and you are a soldier. And you will encounter warfare if you intend to follow your course, if you intend to overcome, if you intend to honor the Lord, you will end up in warfare. And I'll go over this next time, but brothers and sisters, this warfare is not just to destroy the enemy or to overcome. This warfare is to mature us. It's to bring us to a place where we are overcomers. It's to bring us to a place that we live in the good of being the man-child in the church to overcome. So warfare has a great deal to do about bringing many sons to glory. It is a part of our life. It is a part of our DNA as Christians. We are soldiers. Lord, we just come to You today. I just have to say, Lord Jesus, I not only thank You for delivering me from my sins, but Lord, I thank You that You're delivering me from this sinful nature. And Lord, that You are, Lord, bringing me more fully into Your image. And Lord, You are have brought me into the kingdom of the Son of God. What a great place, Lord. What a great transition has taken place in my life and the life of my brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. No longer under the kingdom of darkness, but into the kingdom of a dear Son of God. Lord, we ask that You bless us, that You help us and show us, Lord, what this means to us in these days as we lie ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.